If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 4 this morning. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, I know throughout the history of mankind, there has always been trials. There has always been disappointments in life. And I know there's been times of just feeling like you can't go on. We've all been there. Maybe you're even there this morning. In Psalm 55, verses 6 through 8, after a passionate description of the disappointments and the bitterness of this life, David cried out, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove." Man, you ever cried that out before? "I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Now, I know David is wishing for something that is probably as old as fallen humanity, and no doubt will be the cry for many as long as we are here on this earth. It's a cry for freedom. It's a cry for life on wings. It's spoken by those who yearn for comfort in a life of bitterness, frustration, disappointment, and trials. All of us know the longing for freedom, sometimes intensely, but we don't always find the solutions. David found the solution. There in that psalm in verse 16, David said this, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." You see, God was David's solution. It was God who gave David his joy. How many times do we try to get joy through things, through relationships, through possessions, through having a bunch of friends? And it just seems like that joy is temporary. David said God gave him his joy. And in his joy, David recommended a life of trusting to those around him. Verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you." Did you guys get that this morning? Cast whatever it is this morning you're dealing with upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. It doesn't mean he's going to speedily bring deliverance. David says he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That's you, church. David found that the way of escape and life's sorrows doesn't lie in what we might or can do here on this earth, but God himself provides for us. I love what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 31. He said, "But those who wait on the Lord," there's the key. You've heard me say times past, you know, I can handle when God says yes. All right. I love it. I can even handle when he says no, because I know that's final. But man, God, please don't tell me to wait. How many of you enjoy waiting? It's like, we want it now. If I want a coffee, I want to be able to drive through, hit Starbucks, and 2 minutes later, man, I'm sucking down a mocha. If I want a cheeseburger, a double-double at In-N-Out, I could drive right through. And man, I got it. And I got those awesome French fries that are like 18,000 calories. I love it. We can have it now. Isaiah said, "But those who wait on the Lord," here it is, church, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary." Man, are you running this morning and you're weary? "They shall walk and not faint." I believe the second of the Lord's Beatitudes is a New Testament expression of this lesson, because it speaks of the happiness of the man whom God comforts. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And there is no comfort to compare with the comfort given to a man by God himself when he comforts us. What's interesting about this is Jesus links the comfort of God to mourning, or to what we would call intense sorrow. And he seems to say the way to a joyful heart is what? Through tears. Well, you and I know everything in the world opposes this principle. The world says, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." So let's just party hardy, man. Let's just go for it. The poet Edward Young wrote, "'Tis impious in a good man to be sad." Jesus is saying happiness comes through sorrow. The parallel passage in the second half of Luke chapter 6, verse 21 makes what Jesus is saying even clearer. Listen to how Luke says Jesus is saying it. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "The saying condemns the apparent laughter, joy, and happiness of the world by pronouncing a woe upon it. But it promises blessing and happiness, joy and peace to those who are mourning." It's evident, as in the other Beatitudes, that Jesus is speaking of a spiritual principle, a spiritual mourning, and not just things seen from a human standpoint. It could refer only to a human sorrow, like when we're faced with death of a loved one, or maybe disappointment, because this sorrow can lead to comfort. Sorrow actually teaches us to appreciate good things. You know, one of the brothers I was talking talking to in the children's ministry after first service, and he was talking about what he was dealing with physically. And he ran into somebody else who was going through some things physically 10 times worse. And he goes, you know what, Rick? We're blessed. It seems like when we're going through something, God always brings someone else in that is going through it worse. And it causes us to appreciate good things. I believe it increases our sensitivity, particularly to the needs and sorrows of others. I mean, when we experience things and then someone else down the road's experiencing it, we know exactly what they're thinking and how they're feeling, right? And so we can come alongside. We can say, brother, sister, I know exactly where you're at. Man, let me pray for you, man. Sorrow many times will drive a person to God. Sometimes it takes sorrow. John R.W. Stott, the minister of All Souls Church in London, once conducted a poll of his congregation to find out what caused the members of the church to become Christians. He was surprised to find that a majority listed as the greatest single human factor a feeling of personal desperation, a sense of being at the end of their resources. Unfortunately, that's what it took for me to come to the Lord. I had to get so far down in the bottom of that trash can that I had no place to look but up, man. I was tired of rubbing my face in the trash of this world, things that I was hanging out and doing. Well, this beatitude could refer to this kind of sorrow, and yet it's hard to feel that this sense of sorrow actually lies in the heart of Christ's teaching here. It could also refer to a mourning for the evil of this world, to what we would call a social conscience. I'm reminded of when Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb. There in John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words. It says, Jesus wept. This weeping he did was a silent weeping. And what's interesting is in the original Greek translation to our English in the New Testament, that word from the Greek for weep is found nowhere else in the New Testament, man. His weeping revealed his humanity. As Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, that he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points, everything you'll ever be tempted with on this earth, Jesus was tempted with, as we are and yet without sin. He never gave in to any of that temptation. He never did. Three times in the New Testament we read of the Lord weeping. John 11:35, in Luke 19:41, when he wept over Jerusalem, it showed his heart for the people, man, that he loved the people. He didn't know everybody. As he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking down at Jerusalem and the wall, the city and all the people, he didn't know everybody. But see, this is the heart he had. This is the heart I want. And my prayer is for each one of you, my brothers and sisters, is that we would weep for others. He said, man, if you guys knew this day of your visitation, it was prophesied from Nehemiah and in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come on this Palm Sunday into Jerusalem on a donkey, and you didn't even know it. You know what? I believe there is a radical parallel to that, to the days we're living in now, 2,000 years later. I believe Christ's coming is around the corner, and I believe the same thing. If Jesus was here, he'd be sitting here weeping, looking at this world saying, man, if you guys would only be watching, if you were watching prophetically what's going on in the Middle East and Europe and even now in our own country, that morality is declining, man. I'm coming, and after I get my church out of here, I'm bringing my judgment for 7 years. If only we were watching. According to Hebrews 5:7, Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was going to the cross. Now, the point I want to make is that each time he wept, it had to do with either the effects or the consequences that sin had brought into a world that he created. It grieved him, man. He couldn't believe how bad things are getting. I'll bet you he's weeping now, seeing the laws that are being passed, things that are contrary to God's word. It's got to break his heart. You see, if I've learned anything about Christianity, Christianity is partly caring for other people. It should produce a sound social conscience. In fact, if it doesn't, you know what? There is reason to doubt our Christianity. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2, verses 3 to 4, now by this we know that we know him, that we know God, that we know Jesus, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, here it is, church. I'm just going to give it straight out to you, man. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. There it is, man. I mean, we know the Lord gave many commandments. Here are just a few that came to my heart. Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. enemies. Now that's kind of like swallowing a 3-inch pill, right? Wait a minute, say that again. Almost sounded like you said love your enemies.
Well, Jesus kept on.
He said, bless those who curse you. If someone's cursing you out on the street, do you want to go, oh, bless you, my son?
You feel the old guy come up.
He said, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you.
Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Pray for them.
Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
Luke 6:30, verse 31. Give to everyone who asks of you. Now, don't come up after the service and say, Rick, give me your Harley. Ain't gonna work. But I will tell you this. When the rapture happens and you're standing next to me, before those keys hit the ground, it's yours if you want to stick around with it. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, here it is, you also do to them likewise. That's tough. That's hard. Luke 6:36. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men. What's he talking about there? What's he mean, your light?
You know, you pull out one of those LED lights?
No. He's talking about your character in him. He's talking about being a Christian. He said, man, let your light so shine. Let them see that you are a believer. You are a Christian. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And here's the point, man, and glorify your Father in heaven. We're going to say, man, that guy, that gal, got to be a Christian. Look at him, man. You know, I try to get under their skin. I try to get their goat, and all they do is love me even more. Just love them. You see, an awareness of the sin of the world should produce a mourning for its evils in those who follow Christ. It follows from this that the church should never stand on the sidelines with the social movements of our day, or worse yet, be critical of them. We should be involved. We should be standing up for people's rights, for the injustices that are happening to people. We should be making a biblical, godly stand with them, man, against these things. Christians should be in the forefront of social reform. They should be there from a heartfelt love for humanity, for loving people. You know, anybody can say the words, you know, hey, man, I love you guys. But man, it takes a real person out of their heart to say, man, I love you guys, and mean it. From an awareness of the horror and the destructiveness of man's sin. You see, we could change every law we want. They ain't gonna change man. Man has to be changed from the inside out. It's called being born again. It's called having a stony heart taken out and a heart of flesh put in by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what's gonna change mankind. You know what, Christians? We're gonna witness that in the 1,000-year millennium as we reign with Jesus, man. You talk about a dictator, wait till you see the Lord. He's gonna lead in righteousness, man. He ain't gonna play around. We have to make our stand. I believe this often has been true in the past periods of church history. Lord Shaftesbury was one of the greatest Christian social reformers of his time. But man, there were others. There was Calvin, Oberlin, Wilberforce, Morehouse. And in that list, we could add most of the pioneers of the modern missionary movement. William Carey, Robert Moffat, David Livingstone, John Patton, and others. All of whom combined an evangelistic zeal with social action, making a stand for mankind and for people. What is unfortunate about all their work is that much of the force of their social concern has been lost to the believing church today. There are reasons for today's evangelical church being dull on social issues. For one thing, much of the time, the money and the effort of the body of Christ has gone into the missionary movement. And there is a natural limit, both in time and resources, to what one fellowship of Christians can do. We can only do so much, each church. For another thing, with the rising tide of liberalism at the start of this century, conservatives found much of their efforts taken up with the defense of the scriptures and on basic biblical doctrines. Man, we're in the courts all the time. They're trying to pass unbiblical, immoral laws, and we're having to stand up to try to fight them and say, no, man, it's wrong. You want to bring judgment on our country? Then pass those laws. Watch what happens. Does anybody remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The only good news that came out of that is God took the believers out of there before he destroyed it. He's going to take us out of here before judgment comes in a radical way to this country, man, because we're turning away from our roots, our foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ and what his word teaches. Major efforts were also made in the arena of evangelism. Now, you know what? None of these programs were wrong. All of them were essential. But the involvement of believers in the social problems of this and other nations was important.
important too. And the neglect of these things inevitably gave the impressions that Christians weren't aware of them and in fact didn't mourn for others. I cry out for the Christians that are being persecuted all around the world. Praise God, it hasn't reached here yet. Praise God, it hasn't reached here yet to where I have a knock on my door, which could come, and them say, hey, I want your guns, and I want to know if you're a Christian. What are we going to do? Can I think about this a moment? Yes, I am a Christian. Start rolling up the Christian stuff, man, that's tattooed on my arms. You bet. Thank you, Jesus, man. I'm a Christian. Regardless of whatever it means after that, because this life is so short and the next one never ends. So I'm preparing myself. We're all preparing ourselves for that one that never ends. I mean, we got bodies that are breaking down. You see, to each one of us, this beatitude is a call to involvement in the social realm. Think about it, church. Please think about this. In the struggle of all people for true equality, I mean, the problem of underpaid workers, pollution of our natural resources, education, ethical problems in politics, medicine, business, and other problems. Just as Christians were formerly active in the war against slavery, child labor, lack of freedom of the press, and immorality, we need to be involved today, man. We should mourn for these things. And you know what? We should mourn deeply enough to do something about them. At least speak out on them, biblically, morally, because we're all the same people here. We all have the same grandparents, man. Adam and Eve. There is no doubt that these thoughts are wrapped up in this beatitude. I mean, Jesus was speaking of an individual mourning, but he was also speaking of an individual comforting. The primary mourning should be for the individual himself and for his own spiritual condition. I get up in the morning, and I'm just being open with you guys. I get up and I pray, and the first thing I pray is, God, thank you for another day you've given me. As far as I can tell, I'm in my right mind. And I just thank you, Lord, that you're giving me another opportunity to live for you and glorify you today. Let this not be all about Rick today. Let me please be open to whoever you want to bring in my path to share you with. God, please let me be open. I mean, how many times have you been on vacation? Don't raise your hands. Don't need to know, because all you probably would do this. How many times you've been on vacation and all of a sudden you feel on your heart that God wants you to talk to this certain person? Well, you know, my excuse usually is, but God, I'm on vacation, man. And it's almost like God says, Rick, really? Really? You're on vacation from me. When does this happen? Right away, I go, you know what? You're right, Lord. You know, yesterday morning, me and one of the brothers here were going for a motorcycle ride, and we're sitting there, and we're all ready, and, you know, talking about the ride and the weather and stuff and what we're going to do and who has the best breakfast around, you know, where we could meet and just stuff like that. We're talking about things, and all of a sudden, this guy got up that was sitting outside. We were at Starbucks, and so this guy gets up, and he goes, you're a pastor, right? He goes, yeah, you're Pastor Rick, huh? I go, yeah, I'm Rick. How you doing, man? And he goes, are you still at the school? I go, oh, no, we've been out of school for 4 years, almost 4 years. And he goes, well, I was at the school and I was coming to the fellowship. And he goes, you know, I just kind of fell out. You know, sometimes I wonder, where are people? In a small church, you see the faces. And so you recognize the faces. And if you don't see them for a while, you're thinking back to the last time you saw them. And I go through my notes and think, now, what could I have said that got him mad at me, that just ticked him, you know? And yet the majority I have found of people, they just quit going to church. They let other things take over. They get involved in other things. And this guy was down and out. And he says, look, my dad, he's dying. He's in the hospital. And the first words out of my mouth was, does he know Jesus? And he goes, oh yeah, my dad knows Jesus. And I said, cool, man. We know where he's going. He said, well, pray for me and pray for my family because we're struggling with this. And I said, all right, bro. And here we are right in Starbucks. I said, man, pull that chair up. And I told Bob, I said, come on, man, let's pray. And so we just prayed right there. And we lifted this guy, Bob, up and prayed for him for God's will. I mean, I know God can restore his health and keep him alive, right? God can do anything. But I also know if God wants to take him home, he'll be glorified through taking him home too. And you know what? We're going to spend eternity with him, man. As with everybody else, we know that is with Jesus now. And so we prayed for the family and everything. And he said, man, thank you so much, Rick. I appreciate it. And I hugged him. And I said, hey, maybe we'll see you at church Sunday. And he goes, well, I said, okay, have a blessed day, man. But you never know. And I want to be sensitive. And that's one of my prayers every morning I get up. God, make me sensitive to what you want me to do, because I ain't got the guts to do half of this. You guys know what I'm talking about. When God's put it on your heart, first thing you're thinking is, Me? You're talking to me, God? You know, you're looking for somebody else. God says, yeah, I'm talking to you, man. Like Isaiah, my prophet, remember? He said, Lord, send me, I'll go. Be careful when you say that, because he will send you. He's looking. The Bible says his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for that individual that will be sensitive to him that he could send, man. That man that would stand in the gap, that woman that will stand in the gap on behalf of the land and make a stand for him. Make yourself available. We don't know how much time we have left. I mean, those of us that are getting older, hopefully it's not that long. We've already studied the promise of happiness to the poor in spirit is actually a promise to the one who realizes that he or she is spiritually bankrupt. I knew I was spiritually bankrupt when I gave my life to him, and I know you guys did too. It's a statement of the first qualification for man's justification before God. You have to recognize that you're spiritually bankrupt. That's why people hit and miss. That's why they come and go. That's why one minute they're with God, the next minute they aren't, because they don't recognize that fully, that we're all spiritually bankrupt before God. As a mourning for sin, the next one of Christ's Beatitudes would naturally flow from that, naturally flow from it, because a mourning for sin lies at the heart of Christ's teaching. You know, again, don't raise your hands. When's the last time you actually wept over somebody who was dying without God? I mean, wept, just cried. God, man, I want them to come to know you. You don't know how many times I go back and forth. One moment I'll pray, God, take us out of here, man. Take the church home, let all hell break loose. Like David said, break their teeth. And then the next minute I'm going, man, I got people I love and care for. Don't come yet, Jesus. Don't come yet, because I want them to go. And then all of a sudden I get put on my heart. How do you know they're not going to accept me and receive me after the rapture, seeing that they missed going the first time and they may have to go with their heads being cut off? I believe that's a principle in God's word. If you can't live for him now, how in the world are you going to die for him in the tribulation period? It's crazy. I want to go in the first load. I believe that's what you guys want to do. Remember when Jesus entered the synagogue at Nazareth on the day that he began his formal ministry? He went in the synagogue, he sat down, and they called on him to read from the scroll. Well, Jesus got up and he read from Isaiah. And we have in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, the deliverance Jesus proclaimed was a deliverance from the tyranny of sin. And it was actually because he broke this tyranny over men that he proved so effective later. The Holy Spirit worked through his disciples and followers as a corrector of many of the social problems of this world, including physical slavery. It was men's hearts that had to be changed. I mean, Rome could have made up all the laws they wanted to. It would have never broken the chains and the bondage of slavery unless men and women who were born again and gave their lives to Christ and took a stand on God and his word for all people, that broke those chains, man, and eventually broke them. The gospel tells us that Jesus wept twice in his ministry. Again, the gospels. Now, I read earlier Hebrews, that would have been the third time, but just in the gospels, he wept twice. Once for the unbelief of the Jews at Lazarus' grave, and once over the sin and hardness of the heart of Jerusalem, the heart of the people. Sin is the great problem. And here Jesus is asking men and women to weep for it. The promise of the second beatitude is comfort to those who sense their sin, comfort to those who will then mourn over it. Those of us who are saved know there is comfort in a deliverance from sin's penalty. Man, when I got saved, I was set free, man. I felt free. Everything was gone, and I said, Lord, you know what? From now on, my life is yours, man. And I want to do what you want me to do from this moment on. If I ever turn back, like Jesus said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom. I made a vow to the Lord April 4th, 1981, that Saturday night when I accepted Christ at 10:35 at night. I made a vow. I said, Lord, if I ever look back and I ever start going back to the old Rick, kill me and take me home, because I'd rather be with you than somehow end up in hell. I've had that hanging over me ever since I got saved. It keeps me on the straight and narrow, man. I can't take any chances on anything. And it keeps me walking tight with the Lord because I was serious with him. Those who are are sensitive will grieve for their sins. They'll see them as the great offense to God as they are. But they may also experience the comfort that God has provided through the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. It tells us we merited nothing from God except what? Alienation and eternal death. That's it. But Jesus came to step between the wrath of God against us and against sin on one hand and all who trust him on the other hand. Yeah, Jesus took the blow of God's wrath, the full-blown blow of God's wrath upon himself. He paid the full penalty for each one of our sins, man. Everything you'd ever think or say or do, he nailed on that cross 2,000 years ago. And when you give your life to him and you understand that, there's a freedom that comes with that. God, I'm free. Don't ever let me go back to what I was. You've probably heard the saying before, man, I know I'm not what I should be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. I'm growing. I'm maturing. I'm learning. Ephesians 1:6 tells us, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He did. Who will argue with me this morning that there is unspeakable joy in this experience? It's unspeakable joy. This is the joy that was foretold by the angels on the very night that Jesus was born. Luke 2 verse 10, 11. And the angels said to them, do not be afraid, talking to the shepherds there. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Then, two, the deliverance of Christ also means a deliverance from present sin and from its power. That means if you're a Christian, Jesus lives in you through his Holy Spirit. You are united to him and you are united to him in order to make a victorious, triumphant life possible. Wait a minute, Rick, are you telling me I can experience joy in this life even being a sinner?
Yes.
Are you telling me that I can have joy even with everything that's going down? My health is failing?
Yes.
You can. Come on, man. I got issues. I got failing health. You know, my kidney's starting to bleed again. I mean, I got things going on. I don't know what's happening, but I can have joy. Guess what? Because I realize it's a win-win situation. I'm going to heaven. Lord, just make it fast. I hate pain. I give it to the Lord. I mean, the last couple months, for whatever reason, I feel like a knife is stabbing me in my right eye. A severe, sharp pain. I don't know. It's like, Lord, am I going to have a stroke? You know, you start thinking all this stupid stuff. I don't know, but every morning I get up, I praise God that I got another day to live for him and my family and my church family. I thank him for it. But man, when that day comes and he takes me home, I'm out of here. Don't pray me back or you will have a skeleton hanging in your closet. It's skeleton. It's not skeleton. But I know there are some who teach that there is no victory over sin in this world. And I know, according to the Bible, that sin will always be with us. I mean, the Apostle John makes the point in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is true. But in spite of the fact that sin will always be with the Christian as long as he or she lives on this earth, it's simply not true that you need to be defeated by it. Paul put it this way in Galatians 5:16. Now, this might hurt a little. In fact, if you take vitamins or pills, this is a 3-inch pill. It's going to be a little hard to swallow. But listen to what Paul says here. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Man, if we had that only for scripture, if we didn't have to worry about giving in to temptations or whatever it is. Galatians goes on to tell us what sins we will not fulfill if we do walk in the Spirit. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry today is anything that you put first before God. God has to be number one in your life. Anything that's before family, career, a possession, a Harley, a relationship, anything, a house. Now, is God against any of those things? No, he isn't. But you got to have God first in your life. Jesus made it clear. Remember what he said? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what's going to happen? The ducks are going to line up. Everything else will be taken care of if you're seeking him first. I know of singles, men and women that are singles that just come to church looking for a spouse. Yeah. Did you guys know that? And they'll hang out here for a while. And if they don't see some new faces, they go to a bigger church where the fish pool is bigger. I don't care if they teach the word verse by verse. I don't care if they're singing Stairway to Heaven with Led Zeppelin. I'm on a mission for a spouse. If you're here this morning and you're on a mission for a spouse, talk to one of the married couples here before you go. I'm just kidding. It is a blessing. It is great. As long as it's in Jesus, man, it's awesome. Amen? The presence of sin in our lives is like the presence of carbon monoxide in the exhaust system of a car. Think about this. As long as the car runs, the deadly gas will be present. And if it's unchecked, it will bring death to those in the car. But when that car is properly run, properly maintained, that carbon monoxide is contained within the exhaust system so it doesn't cause death, but only a slight smell is present as it's mixed with burning oil and gas fumes. Well, in this same way, there will always be the smell of sin about us and in what we do, but it doesn't have to bring death. The restraining power of Christ through the Holy Spirit will prevent it, and the contamination of death doesn't spread from us to others. In this, the Christian can have a great comfort. The final aspect of God's comfort lies in the fact that one day Jesus will totally remove sin and all its effects from every one of us believers forever. Can you imagine that? Never having a sinful thought? Never having something sinful come out of your heart or out of your mouth? Can you imagine reigning with the Lord in the millennium and a chariot cuts you off on the Jerusalem road and you don't even have a bad thought over it? No more sin, man. Completely removed. It means a deliverance even from sin's presence. And it will mean an end to pride. It means an end to suffering. It means an end to hatred, to sickness and death, all these things that are working together so hard against humanity today. Now we are aware of our sin. The smell of it is about us. But the day is coming when we will be taken from this world into the presence of Jesus Christ. In that day, there will be no sin to have to ever confess because we'll be like Him. We'll be just like Jesus then. We'll be liberated from its bondage to decay. We'll be brought into the freedom of the children of God, the glorious freedom. Man, all this will be behind us. We'll never even remember this anymore. And we will know that those who mourn for their sin now have been comforted because it's all done, man. You see, the whole manifestation of Christ's glory was in removing the wages of death. When you sin, you're getting a wage. In Romans 6:23, I believe it is, says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every time you say something nasty or dirty, every time you think something nasty or dirty, every time there's something nasty or dirty in your heart, and if you're hanging around with people that are not godly, you are getting paid a wage for that. And that wage will be eternal life in hell, if that's the way you want to go. It's our decision. God's not strong-arming anybody. He's saying, if you want to come into my kingdom in heaven, come. The door's open. But if you want to go do your thing and think you're having joy and fun now, then go for it. Have as much fun. Do everything under the sun that you can think of doing, because the wages are the same. It's eternal life in hell. My prayer is that none of you want to do that, and that God begins to cultivate in you a heart with a love for Him and a total appreciation of what He did on that cross for you and me. It's the only reason why we're going to heaven. I can't go to heaven and hope my good outweighs my bad, because my bad will always outweigh my good, because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. It's because of what Jesus did for us. We mourn over what sin has done to us and to God's creation. But one day, church, man, I believe if we knew the exact moment, I believe it would blow your minds of how close we may seemingly be getting. Time will tell as we go one day at a time. We will receive the ultimate comfort of being in heaven with the one who loves us and gave himself for us. And you know what? You and I will experience a joy that we could never have ever thought or imagined to experience. That day is coming soon. You know, if it's as soon as I'm feeling, sensing in my spirit, none of us might even die before then. We could be that close. Jesus said, you'll know the seasons. He said, no man knows the day or hour. I believe we could be seeing the season right now. Let's be looking up, man, because our redemption draws near. Amen? Let's pray.